Repeat after me, please. I commit to Jesus. I commit to His followers. I commit to His world. Let's try it again with a little more conviction. I commit to Jesus. I commit to His followers. I commit to His world. Much better, because you just enunciated the three basic core commitments of why we do what we do. These commitments perhaps may not seem original. They don't need to be. They're grounded in God's Word. But if you have any question, if you have any reason to wonder why First Baptist Church, Lewisville, Texas, has been here in this general area for about 135 plus years, it will involve or revolve around those three basic core commitments. I commit to Jesus, I commit to His followers, and I commit to His world. From time to time, we want to live out and give traction to those three basic commitments. We're not changing them. We're not saying they're not good enough, for they do stand on their own. But in order for us to feel that we're making headway, that we're doing what God would have us to do, we from time to time as a church make plans. And planning is good. And so our church has done just that. And we've been spending these weeks not only talking about and reminding ourselves of the importance of those three basic core commitments. I commit to Jesus, I commit to His followers, and I commit to His world. With some plans. Plans that span the next 5 years, give or take. Why 5 years? Well, 5 years just seems like a good amount of time in order to see progress in some basic areas where we want to see progress. And I want to remind you of what those areas are. These are areas that have been discussed intensively by our church. They involve much more than just these words I'm about to give you, for they are part of a written report that the church has approved that give us some direction for the next 5 years. They involve those three basic core commitments, but as they're lived out in discipleship, and by discipleship, which is the one we're going to cover today, discipleship means growing in Christ, growing as Christians. We're going to be talking about telling His story, and telling His story is our way of talking about marketing, actually. Telling the story of our church, of Jesus, getting a message out to our community that, well, the way I would put it is, First Baptist Church Lewisville loves Lewisville. And that means not only Lewisville, but the surrounding areas, which would include Flower Mound, where many of you live, or Highland Village, where some of us live, or across the lake in those communities, or maybe over here stretching to the Colony, or maybe Coppell. When we talk about telling His story, we're wanting to make sure that people understand who we are, what we represent, and that we do care about the community. We love Lewisville. So we're committed to that. We're also committed to missions. And missions is part of our, as we've talked in the past, part of our DNA. It's who we are. This is totally grounded in Scripture and a commission that Jesus gave us to go out into all the world, beginning here, branching out, and going to the far ends of the earth. By the way, we'll want to remember, I forgot to mention them for prayer this morning. My mistake. But we have a team of 10 people who are in the midst of doing just that. Across the pond, they're in Lyon, France, for the next few days. We'll return on Thursday. But we'll want to keep that team of our folks in mind as they have already done some great things and look forward to what they will accomplish in these last days that they spend there. So we're talking about missions. And then we're talking about strengthening families. And by that, keep in mind, we're not saying we're only dealing with families in the sense that most of us may define that term, but we're talking about families of one, all the way up to those who are much larger than just a family of one. So those four general areas, discipleship, telling the story, marketing ourselves, getting the message out, missions and strengthening families, these are the four basic areas where we have made some definite plans for the next 5 years. We focus this morning on discipleship. discipleship, growing in Christ, becoming more and more of what he wants us to be as time goes on. How do we do that? Once again, we're going to the Bible. God's Word, Scripture, has the plan. It discusses discipleship in detail. The trick is, the challenge is we need to take what we're about to read this morning, one particular passage of many we could have chosen from, but one particular passage that outlines how the first believers, the earliest church groups, how they discipled one another, how they grew, how they did church, if you want to put it that way. We've got to take what they did and we have to transpose that and bring it into our culture, into our day. It certainly can be done. We certainly as a church are doing it and have done it for years. Could we do better? Absolutely. I ask you to focus with me on a passage that's found in the New Testament. And by the way, I read something a few days ago that I'd never thought of it in this way. But we say the Bible's divided into two major sections. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. But some people think that we should say it's the First Testament and the Second Testament. And I like that. Because sometimes if we say the Old Testament, it's like we're writing it off. It's like it doesn't count anymore. And we know that certainly is not the case. So let's say this morning that in the Second Testament, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, in verses 42 through 47, we have a pretty good picture of discipleship. What does it say? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Discipleship. What is Acts 2, 42 through 47? What kind of picture does it paint for us? What can we take from these words, from God's Word, Holy Scripture? And how can we translate them into what we do here in our day and time? Well, what I want to ask you to do is just, let's go back through these verses. I want to take them basically phrase by phrase. I want to give some opinion, some interpretation. And then I want us to conclude our time this morning by doing just what I said the challenge was. Taking what we read in God's Word that affected the first century church, 2,000 years ago, those people. How did they do church? And asking ourselves, what would be the reasonable expectation on our part? If we're members of this church, what would be some reasonable expectations for what we do and who we are? So that's what we're going to do. Let's go back to the passage at hand, Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. Talk about it for a few minutes, and then we'll close with those reasonable expectations. Does that sound reasonable to you? Good, because that's what we're going to do. Okay. Verse 42 grammatically breaks down into four major areas of discipleship. It says that they were continually devoting. That's a phrase, a couple of words there that we don't want to overlook. Literally, it means they were obstinate about the following things. It's the idea that a group of people were so intense about these things, so intense about growing, so intense about doing life together, that they practiced these things constantly, obstinately, all the time. Doesn't mean they were rude about it. Doesn't mean that they were off base about it. It simply means that these items, what we're about to read and discuss, were on their mind continually, and they practiced them continually. What were they? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Let's go back to the first one. Teaching. What was taught in the first century church? People, commentators, written books about it. They tried to identify Acts as well as other summaries, and there are about eight of them in the book of Acts alone, of the description of how the early church operated. It simply says the apostles' teaching. I think it would be reasonable to say that this teaching consisted of the principles we find in the First Testament, the Old Testament, that talked about the coming of God's Messiah and the fact that that Messiah was fulfilled in the life and in the person of Jesus. It probably had a lot to do with the plan of salvation, of how one could find faith in Christ and eternal life. You take the description of what these earliest believers were doing. Philip talking with an Ethiopian official, perhaps, in the book of Acts in a few more chapters. Or the sermon that Peter preached in the opening verses of chapter 2 of Acts. A great sermon. And you will find that they were continually devoting themselves, obstinately devoting themselves to God's word, to God's teaching. And so we must in our day. We do it in ways that seem to work for our environment. We have a building that is meant to be occupied on Sunday with Bible study classes. You might call it Sunday school, small groups. And the purpose of that, as well as in a gathering in the big room like this, is to focus on not the news of the day. If the news of the day and illustrations can help us understand, great. But we focus upon what God's Word teaches us. So they were constantly, obstinately devoted to the apostles' teaching. Also, it says to fellowship. Fellowship is an interesting word. It's found only here in the book of Acts. It's that word that almost is an English word. We transliterate koinonia and spell it out, transliterated into English. And koinonia is this word in the Greek New Testament that is translated fellowship. Maybe you've heard the word koinonia before. There are churches named koinonia. Bookstores named koinonia. What is it about this word? We find it one time in the book of Acts, right here. We find it 19 times in the entire New Testament. It's a favorite word of Paul the Apostle. He loves that word fellowship, koinonia. And literally, at its root, it means sharing together. It's the idea of sharing all things, sharing life. Now, he gives a little explanation there in verses 44 and 45, where he says, all who believed had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions, and they were giving to anyone who might have need. Some have mistaken this to be a rallying cry for communism. It's not communism. It's not forced. It's not a society where you had to turn over everything you own. That's my understanding of the tenets of communism. This is simply allowing God's Spirit and the relationship Christians have with one another to affect their generosity, to affect their wallet, if you will. Fellowship. A sharing together. This is going to be the cornerstone, actually, of this entire passage, I think. It's going to be the picture of a group of people who understood that they could not grow independently of one another. They could not do this Christian life thing on their own. But they needed to do it in a community. They needed to do it in a small group. They needed to do it in an environment where they were accountable one to another, where they could pray for one another, where they lived out life one with the other. Keep in mind, fellowship, koinonia, is huge in discipling people, in helping people to grow in their faith. Perhaps this next phrase that's there in verse 42, to the breaking of bread. Interesting. You have the breaking of bread in verse 42. Down in verse 46, it says, they were breaking bread from house to house. You notice there's a definite article, the, in the first instance, and it's absent in the second. A lot have jumped on that and said the first one refers not to just eating, but it refers to the Lord's Supper. There's a case to be made for that, perhaps. That part of the bedrock of the church in their growing together and discipleship was sharing together the meal that symbolized the body and the blood of Jesus. Could well be that in that 42nd verse, when Luke said, to the breaking of bread, that to everyone in that original setting, in that original audience, understood the breaking of bread to be that time when Christians gathered and they shared that common meal together. Whereas down in verse 46, they were going from house to house sharing their meals together is a reference to simply the fact that they sat around the table together, they took their meals together, of which a part of that may have ended up in celebrating communion. That certainly seems to be the case in Paul's description of how the church at Corinth was operating, though they had perverted it. They met for a cover dish dinner, if you will, and then afterward, they closed with bread and cup. But what they were doing is they were using that cover dish dinner as an opportunity to show the distinctions economically within that congregation. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find that Paul slams down on them very, very hard on the fact that they were allowing the sharing of food right before they celebrated the bread and the cup, reminding them of Jesus. That they were using that as a way to separate themselves and to make others feel inferior. Regardless, here in Acts 2:42, one of the cardinal things that the earliest believers did is they shared together in the breaking of the bread. Lord's Supper, bread and cup, the powerful symbols that those two elements bring to our faith. Certainly that was part of it. But the sharing of meals together, continuing from house to house as they met, equally a part of the earliest believers in understanding how they were growing in their faith. And then prayer. Prayer. Talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. Churches that focus upon prayer. You know, it does something to people in a good way. I walked on at a golf course the other day, and most of the time when I play by myself, I just get paired up with whoever. I got paired up with three guys, and this is my line of thought. How many holes are we going to play before they ask me what I do? And then hopefully they will have, you know, it'd be okay. I don't worry too much about it anymore, but met the three. It was two guys and the third, they were acquainted with one another, but I could tell the two guys riding together that this was customer golf. In other words, there was one guy hosting another guy. He told me he was going to ride off the entire day on his expense account because he called it customer golf. And I said, well, great. So we played, got to the seventh hole. And then he came to me and he said, now, have you retired? I kind of got a little hacked off. I don't look like I'm retirement age yet, but I said, well, no, sir, I haven't yet. And I said, what about you? I immediately put it back on him. I said, what about you? And he goes, well, I'm 70 years old and I retired, but I came back and the company wanted me to come back. I sell industrial batteries and this guy is a customer I'm playing with. And he said, what about you? So I said, well, I'm not retired yet, but I'm pastor of I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church in Louisville. And, you know, one of these days the church will need somebody other than me and then I guess I'll retire. So, the very next sentence came out of his mouth. I just found out I have cancer. I mean, here we are. This is the seventh tee at Indian Creek. Just a casual conversation. And when I identify when I identify the group that I belong to, Christian, it's the way I take it. The very next phrase that came out of his mouth was, I have cancer. Now, I didn't stop and ask him to bow his head. We didn't kneel on the first tee. But we did carry the conversation on for the remainder of the round when it was appropriate. I told him I'd pray for him. I don't know his last name. Doesn't matter. The earliest believers devoted themselves to prayer. Now, there are a couple of other little observations here that I see in 42 through 47 that spin off of these four basic practices. What were they? Teaching, God's Word. Fellowship, together. Breaking of bread, both in sharing meals together and sharing bread and cup together. And a prayer. Because he begins, as he continues in this description, he says in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. See, they didn't have a church building back then. Matter of fact, Christians, those who believed in Jesus, felt, I'm sure, in those first formative years, that they were part of the temple. They were Jews. This was Judaism. This was the fulfillment of the First Testament in the life of God's anointed Messiah, identified as Jesus, this man who was crucified, who rose from the dead. So they met in the temple day by day. They went back there. It was only after several years that they realized that there was going to be a shift, there was going to be this wall of separation, because mainline Judaism said, no, it wasn't the fulfillment of God's Messiah in this man Jesus. And they still look for the coming Redeemer even to this very day. But day by day, they were what? They were continuing with one mind in the temple. And I translate that to, in our day and time, we do that within the life of what we call our church. Doesn't mean every day. You don't have to show up here every day. But it means continually, you're what? You're finding that connection. You're finding that community. And it's done just like these first believers did. Day by day, meeting in the temple. Breaking bread from house to house. There we go. Was it Lord's Supper? Was it just the sharing of meals? Was it hospitality? I think it was all of that. And then he says they were doing it with gladness and sincerity of heart. An attitude of welcoming. Hospitality. You know, so many times Christians, Baptists in particular, are defined by people almost as a joke as to what we stand against, what we don't do, what we point fingers at and say, this is wrong, you can't do that and you can't do this. It reminded me of these words that Jesus spoke when he was alive. And he said this, he said, John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and yet you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. The earliest believers were taking their meals together, showing hospitality to one another with gladness and sincerity of heart. And that word sincerity speaks right to the fact that they had fun. They weren't sticks in the mud. They weren't so pure and upright that they repelled anyone who would want to come and find out what this community of theirs was all about. Praising God, finding favor with all people. It says. You ever thought about what that means for you? I'm talking about hospitality. There was a book that a preacher's wife wrote some years ago. It was called Open Heart, Open Home by Karen Burton Maines. It was written in 1976, so quite a while ago. She said, true hospitality comes before pride. It has nothing to do with impressing people, but everything to do with making them feel welcome and wanted. Now, this lady, the author, she was a pastor's wife, And she said that for many years, church activities were held in her home. After each group left, she had to get to the house, get the house back in shape so that it would be ready for the next group. She was no housekeeper by nature. Sometimes she delayed cleaning up the house if company was not expected. And on one such day, someone for the church came by to visit. The house was a mess. And then she tells what happened. I quote her. She said, "Hospitality comes before pride," I reminded myself dismally. Determined, I welcomed the woman with warmth, invited her into the unsightly rooms, refused to embarrass her with apologies. I consciously let go of my pride. And her response was this: "I used to think you were perfect, but now I think we can be friends." Now, I picked on the preacher's wife, but it has everything to do with all of us. You see, those earliest believers, they drew people to their community. They drew people into their fellowship. I mean, how else can you explain people generously giving up their possessions to help those in need? Not being forced, not having to sign some manifesto, just doing it because what? Because this was the way they lived out their lives. Reasonable expectations. If you belong to this church, there are some reasonable expectations that I want to suggest. Once again, I'm not the spiritual Nazi, in spite of what many people may think. This is a personal issue. But then again, no, it isn't. It's a community issue. But if you plug in and belong to this church, along with those core commitments that we just recited, I commit to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world, these following reasonable expectations I want you to consider. And they come right out of the passage we just read. Read the Bible and pray. Some years ago, excuse me, we did a survey in our church. Some of you remember that. And we found out that there was a huge group in our church who, when they answered the survey and honestly said, "I never read the Bible." Never. That's a reasonable expectation. And so, we started writing daily Bible readings. That's something that we continue with still today to help people, to help you and me who may be kind of dragging on this issue, a reasonable expectation. To get into God's Word, to read it for yourself, that's a reasonable expectation. And I lump read the Bible and pray, not because I'm trying to take care of two of them in one sitting, but the simple fact that Acts 2:42 tells us that that group centered upon prayer. Another reasonable expectation, participate in worship services, right where we are here. It's a reasonable expectation that you would gather with God's people, that you would celebrate. That's how they did this. Do we check roll in here? No. But it is a reasonable expectation if you're a part of the First Baptist Church of Louisville. Another reasonable expectation that you connect to a small group. Now, this is the one where I find a lot of people being hesitant. See, we live in this culture of individualism, and you go to a counselor to take care of your problems, and you don't air your dirty laundry, and you keep it real private. Now, I understand all that, except that isn't what we find in the first century. Remember, they're meeting house by house. Now, today, some churches do it. Literally, they do it that way. We have small groups that meet during the week in homes. But our main small group ministry is Sunday morning here in this building where it is convenient because all the family can come together and you need to connect to a small group because if you don't, sooner than later, you'll find yourself at another church because this one didn't do it for you. Because you never felt welcome, because you never felt like you connected, and it never dawned upon you that that was something that happened as a result of you pushing back against community. connect to that small group. Give it a chance. If you don't want to be called on to pray, just go in and tell the teacher, don't call on me to pray. It's those simple things that seem to keep people pushing back. And maybe it's our own negligence of just being kind to people. But that's a reasonable expectation. Find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. The opportunities for service, many. And sometimes we don't do the best job at connecting people when they tell us, I want to do this or this or this. And we find it hard and we don't follow through as well as we should. But I promise you this, if you look, if you talk, if you ask, you'll be led to a place where you can plug in, where you can serve. It's a reasonable expectation, and it's a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Give financially to God's work. This is a reasonable expectation. It's from the First Testament to the Second Testament, the generosity of people, not forced, not coerced. And every church I've ever been in has a problem with finances from time to time. This was no exception. But it also is filled with people who have the means to do what God wants us to do. And it's part of discipleship, helping people to grow, to become a part of God's people, sharing financially to do the work that God has called us to do. It is a reasonable expectation. Be involved in mission experiences every year. I used to say be involved in one, but I think that's shortchanging people. We're seeking over these next years to involve ourselves in community outreach, missions, once again, that spread to the far reaches of the earth. And I want to ask you and challenge you that if you're truly serious about your membership in this church, then you'll participate in worship and mission experiences every year. I don't know what that'll be. It may be, once again, your small group will come up with something. And I know many small groups, Bible study classes, are doing just that. I'm talking participate. Don't just give toward it. Don't just pray for it. Those are important. But be involved in mission experiences every year. And then invite people to Jesus and invite people to His church. Goes all the way back to those commitments. I commit to Jesus, to His followers, to His world. Which means we're actively involved in bringing people to Jesus. You see where it said over there at the last phrase that we read, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you read this passage, you'll find it wasn't because Peter preached a sermon. That was needed. But it didn't happen because they gathered in a big room and had songs and a sermon. It happened because people were touching the lives of other people and bringing them into a relationship with Christ. And see, that's where the whole thing falls apart. Everything that we've talked about falls apart in discipleship when we misunderstand the nature of Christianity. And Christianity, if you're going to define it in one word, bar none, it's relationship. It's relationship. It's not commitment to a building. It's not commitment to a denomination. It's not commitment to this whatever. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when that relationship is solid, when that happens in your life, then all these other things will make sense and they'll be clear. And people will understand why we do what we do here. Not until. Reasonable expectations, what are we going to do with them? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon your name, to respond to what you reasonably put before us. Help us in these closing moments, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude this hour with an invitation, an opportunity for you and for me to make choices, to say yes. Could be that you're here today and you have never surrendered your life, made your commitment to live your life for Christ, to ask Him to forgive, to indwell your heart, to indwell your life, to be a part of God's family, and thus to be a part of a community where people nurture one another and help one another. That's a decision of faith. It's nothing you can work for. It's nothing you can do to earn. But it's only something you can receive because, you see, Jesus paid the price on the cross. So we invite you to come this morning if that's the decision that you want to make in your life to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you know Him. Never made it official. Never told the world by telling a congregation that you love Him. Never followed Him in believer's baptism, perhaps. We need to visit about that. You come forward. Maybe this is a church where you want to belong. Maybe these reasonable expectations has been what you've been waiting to hear, and these sound reasonable because they are, and you're willing to commit to them. Then how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then maybe as a church member, as a believer, and I got those reversed, maybe as a believer and a church member, maybe the real issue for you is you haven't been living according to how the first century church lived. These reasonable expectations you forgot, then pick back up and continue the journey. Whatever that means in your life, that's our invitation. If you need someone to pray for you, Sandy and Ray and Lon are here, the people of prayer who will be willing to pray with you and for you. I ask you to stand with me, and as we sing, step out as God leads.